the great unknown, where feet may fail, and now you find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand.
Nice to see you guys again. So, as I said last time we came, we're coming, me and some of the team and anybody else. We're coming four times for the rest of this year. So we came last time. This is our second time, and we're coming two more times. Because I said to Tom, what we'd love to do is like work through the four things that the church was devoted to in Acts 2. So there are things that we've been working through with the churches and disciples that we're working with. So a lot of the new people that have started following Jesus. We're looking at what would it look like to be devoted to prayer, to fellowship, to the apostles' teaching, and to sharing in meals and the Lord's Supper. Because we felt if we looked at those four things, the church would be strengthened. So we were in North Wales last weekend, me and Catherine, who's not here today because she's not very well, so you could pray for her. And it's a church that I used to do some work with because I used to live in Chester in North Wales. And one of my friends is now becoming like the main leader of that church. So he gave me a call and we thought we'll go up and see him. And his passion is actually today, this morning, he's being, whatever the word is, appointed, anointed, I don't know, becoming the leader. And his passion is he wants to create in the church a culture of disciple making, which in theory is what we all know we should be doing, but in reality is, you know, it's hard. Because, you know, it often goes against lots of things that we've known growing up in a church, if that's been our situation. Or, you know, if we're new to the faith, we're not used to obeying Jesus. So I was making me think this morning that I spent a lot of time talking with him about, well, what would that look like to create a disciple-making culture with the people that he is spiritually caring for? And one of the things was that it somehow created an expectancy that we're supposed to do something about what Jesus says. Which again, we all know theoretically, but in reality, we're just not used to it. You know, I'm not used to people that I love, you know, once we've finished small talk, actually saying, "Ben, you know that thing that Jesus was speaking to you about? How have you got on doing that?" So, with that in mind, last time when we came, we looked at prayer and what it meant to be devoted to prayer. So, before I start waffling on, I just wanted to throw out, does anybody have any stories or encouragements about how you guys have become more devoted to prayer? Could be what you might think it's a small thing or a big thing, it doesn't matter. Okay, cool. Well, that's good then. So that's encouraging. Yeah, that's good. So that's good, isn't it? I think it's good. So it's good. So for me personally, one thing that I was challenged about was we looked at, with all of the people in our team, the book of Ephesians. And something stood out to me because Paul said, when he thinks about all that Jesus wants to do and all these things and everything, it says he falls to his knees and prays. So I was challenged because I think a lot of the time my first reaction is not I fall to my knees and pray. My first reaction is, as you can see from my t-shirt, Well, let's crack on and do something. Let's not talk about it, let's do it. So I felt challenged that actually, if in any situation I'm thinking about anything or I'm presented with a challenge or an opportunity, I'm going to try and sort of be disciplined with myself that the first thing I'm going to do is pray. So one little example, I've been feeling for a long time quite a strong sort of passion to the Muslim world. And another guy, Arnie, give us a wave. So Arnie's dad, who was here last time we came, Damien, he's also been sharing that passion. So I thought, okay, I'm going to try falling to my knees and praying about this rather than running around and trying to work out what's the best thing. So me and Damien were actually in Glastonbury, and for a whole long series of amazing events, we basically were given the access code to the front door of the mosque in Glastonbury and told we can come whenever we want. So it was all a bit weird and amazing. And when we were in there, we saw on the wall like the list of prayer times. So it's basically when all the people that are Muslims are all praying. And one of the times was 1:12 p.m. So I thought, okay, I'm going to put things into practice. So I set an alarm on my phone for 1:12 every day. And I thought, that's quite cool. So all the Muslims are praying to their God, Allah. And at the same time, I'm praying. And some of the others on our team. And my prayer is that God will give us Timothys and spiritual children in the Muslim world that we can train and encourage to plant churches amongst Muslims. So I've just been praying that. And actually, what's happened is Arnie's dad, Damien, and another friend, Jan, who came last time, they've actually been in Iraq this last week. So they've actually gone to the Muslim world to find people of peace and to start looking for people that they can plant churches with. So through me obeying Jesus, I played my little part, which had a knock-on effect. So why are we looking at that? Because the expectation is that if Jesus speaks to us about something, he wants us to do it, right? So that was prayer. This time we're going to look, obviously, fairly briefly at what does it look like to be devoted to fellowship. But before I say any more, I wanted to invite Mike to come and share. So Mike and Becky from Yeovil, and we've got to know them for a few months now, Mike. And it's been really good. But I'll let Mike share a little bit about what they're doing. Cheers, mate.
Hello, Michael. So a little bit of our background. I used to, a bunch of years ago, be a leader at a small church in Yeovil. And as part of that, when we were looking at setting up house groups, kind of that was my job, set up house groups. And as I was kind of studying that and looking into that and praying into that, I felt like, actually not house groups, house churches. I got a bit excited about that. But the rest of the leadership team were like, no, don't think the time's right for this, let's just do house groups. So we did house groups, but kind of that house churches thing, kind of, it didn't go away. I still kind of felt that, but it was kind of, let's push that back a bit. A few years later, when Becky and I were engaged, she was praying about what, like, God wanted our marriage to look like, and one of the things that God said to her was, church planting will be a part of it. But again, it didn't feel like an urgent right now thing, it was just an advance warning. Church planting is coming up at some point. So yeah, again, a pin was put in that. Earlier this year, we were at worship together down at the Gateway, and a guy from Elim was talking about our secret dreams, our hidden things. Encouraged us to kind of pray and ask God to remind us, like, what are these, you know, the secret dreams we have hidden in our hearts. And both of us were reminded of church planting. So that kind of, ooh, maybe it's a bit sooner than we thought it was. At the same time, so we were at St. Mark's Methodist Church, and we were doing the worship leaders course, which is what you need to do if you want to be allowed to pray or pick songs or talk to children in the church, which was a thing we wanted to do. So we had the course, because they have a course for everything, Methodists do. I never get tired of this story. When we were helping lead Messy Church, and we needed to have a key so that we could come in and set up, I thought I was being hilarious going up to the chief steward saying, so is there a course I need to go on to become a key holder? And he didn't realize it was a joke, because there is a course you have to go on to become a key holder. So did the course, got the key. But anyway, so the first module of Worship Leader's course is discerning your calling. So there's a lot of material to read and pray through about what is God calling you to do. And as we did that module, we discerned that our calling was not worship leaders at St. Mark's, but that church planting thing was back on the table. So we had to honor our commitments because, you know, we were doing Sunday school and stuff at St. Mark's. So we finished out the academic year. And then since summer, I've been kind of cut loose and trying to figure out where God wants us to go with the church planting. And so you have that verse that Ben always comes back to. I think it's like a foundational verse. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yeah, kind of you do need to reflect on that. And I was thinking about, like, what are disciples? Because I think that's kind of, as a churchgoer, as a church leader even, you kind of, that becomes invite your friends to church. That's making disciples. You invite your friends to church, and that's, you've discharged your duty. But kind of when you dig into what a disciple is, and you think, well, it's someone who follows Jesus around, doing what Jesus does, like watching Jesus, seeing what he does, and then doing it. And you think, well, what did Jesus do? And it come back to, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about us being ambassadors of Christ, where Jesus went around and he said, kingdom of God is near, and God is not counting your sins against you. I was reading that again the other day. I was like, phew, God's not counting my sins against me. Like, what an utter relief that is. And I feel like maybe some of you here, kind of, you need that word as well, that God is not counting your sins against you. And, like, the privilege of being a disciple is that we get to go and share that with other people. Like, that's a principal part of bringing healing and wholeness, letting people know, letting our friends, letting our neighbors, letting our colleagues, letting random people we meet know that God is not counting their sins against them, and so they can be reconciled to God, just like we have been. So we're very much in the foundational kind of praying through this stage. We feel like God wants us to find some other people to do this with. That being disciple means being in community. Like, it's not a thing you can do kind of by yourself. It is having other people around you. It is following Jesus together. And yeah, so we're very much at the stage of trying to find our little missional community, other disciples to be disciples with. Sorry, I'm a bit distracted because I have a verse on my heart and I've probably already gone over time. So I want to say it's Ephesians 2:10. I'm not the greatest at remembering chapter and verses, but you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand for you to do. I love this verse. It's one that I've studied a lot. And that word handiwork, when you look it up in the Greek, my pronunciation may not be right, but it's poema. It's the same word we get poem from. So when it says you're God's handiwork, it's not like, I know we can see handiwork as a very kind of rough and ready thing, but the Greek says poem, like a work of art, like something with kind of creativity and skill and a lot of thought put into it. And that's you and that's me. We are God's creative masterpieces, which he created us to do good works that he prepared beforehand for us. Like, there is good that needs to be done in this world that only you can do and only I can do, that each of us kind of has something good to bring into this world. And I think kind of together, as we find our fellow disciples to work with and pray with and follow Jesus with, we can bring that specific good that God wanted us to do into this world. Amen.
It's so annoying having people on the team who are so passionate about Jesus, isn't it? My friend sent me a text message last night, this guy from North Wales. He said, "Thank you, Ben. When we were together over the weekend, I think you helped me cut away everything that was not necessary and to see what was most important." So I'm going to try and do that on myself right now because we don't have much time. So as a team, we were asking Jesus, what book in the Bible should we look at to understand what it meant to be devoted to fellowship? So, you know, I was personally thinking about lots of things. Oh, where does it say about what we do when we meet together, blah, 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 all these things, because we all want to know how to do it and what to do it, don't we? We want to know what the answers are. We want to know all that stuff. And God seemed to say to us, read the book of Philippians. So we thought, well, we'll do what Jesus said because we're disciples. So as a team, we looked at the book of Philippians. So obviously we haven't got time to do that all now. But it's really, really interesting. And I want to encourage you to read Philippians and ask yourself the question, what can I learn here about being devoted to fellowship? And then take it a step further when you've thought about what it is that you're learning. Ask yourself, what am I going to do about this? Okay, so this passage stood out to us in Philippians, and I'm going to read it. Philippians 2, verse 1 to 12. In my Bible, it's called Have the Attitude of Christ. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I want to humbly suggest that all of our issues and questions about fellowship could well be solved if we thought more like Jesus. Okay, if we thought more like the man who had all of this stuff in heaven. He was God, yet he was prepared to humble himself and to think of others first and to come as a servant. I think we might see that the things that we feel important are not so important. Okay? You know, Mike shared the story about he was going to give some keys to the church building. And I've been thinking a lot about Jesus has given us keys. Did you know that? Yeah, do you know what Jesus has given us the keys to? The kingdom, okay? So that's amazing, isn't it? Jesus Christ has given us the keys to the kingdom, okay? And I was thinking, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? And it's a responsibility Jesus has given to me. And Jesus is not really bothered in what I think about how someone else is doing with their keys. He's not so bothered about what I think my mum and dad are doing with the keys he's given to them. He's asking me, Ben, I've given you some keys to unlock and open the kingdom of God for yourself, for the people that you're around. So I want to suggest that our whole idea of fellowship is built on what we can get out of things. Okay? That's what I've often thought. Well, we're looking for fellowship. We're searching for fellowship. Does this fellowship have what I would like? What does that fellowship offer? When all the time Jesus is saying, actually, fellowship starts in us because it's what we create. Because Jesus has asked us and made us responsible to create the kingdom here on earth. So I want to encourage you guys that we create fellowship. Okay? Jesus came and he wasn't walking around slagging off his disciples saying, oh, you guys, this fellowship is so bad. I don't like that song that you played then, disciples. He came and he poured himself out for these guys. Whether they liked it, whether they offended him, whether they left him, he was committed to a group of people and he poured himself out. And that's what I feel fellowship is. So with the people that we're working with, this is what we were encouraging them to do, to think about who are you pouring your life out into to help them be disciples. A lot of people ask me, Ben, you know, what if you find some people and you start a meeting in a house and some of them want to join another church? Well, if you'd have asked me at the start, I would have had a problem because I was insecure about, oh, we're trying to build our thing and prove ourselves and everything. But now, if that did happen, I would hope that the people we've been discipling would go there and they would serve the people. Because we've taught them that actually fellowship is not what you get out of it, but what you are doing to serve other people. So it comes back to, it's not about where you meet, it's not about how you meet, it's not about what your name is, it's not about how many people, it's about the attitude of your heart. And if we are willing to pour ourselves out, like Jesus did, to other people. So I was thinking, you know, in a very basic, simple way, what does that look like? And I was reading Revelation chapter 3, and we all know, don't we, that verse, Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Like, we all know it. Like, I've heard it 1,000 times. And if we open the door, Jesus will come in. But I've never really read the next, what comes after that. And no one really talks about it. And what Jesus says is, if you open the door, I will come in. And do you know what he says he's going to do with us? Hey? Eat with us. So that was a bit of a shock, because I thought, well, at the very least, Jesus would come in and do something a bit more spiritual with us, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he sort of pray for us for 4 hours, teach us, give us these amazing things? But he didn't. Jesus said, if you open the door to me, I'm going to come in and I'm going to eat with you as friends. So I began to think, actually, that is basically what Jesus' work was. If you trace it back through all the Gospels, Jesus spent, as far as I can see, a lot of time going into people's houses, eating with them, meeting in boats, talking about food, giving out food to big crowds of people. His whole life and ministry, in inverted commas, was around fellowship and eating with each other. So I actually began to think, okay, there's actually something really, really, really spiritual and powerful about the kingdom coming in something really, really, really normal, which is eating. So you then look at Jesus' big plan and strategy for church planting. What was it? He sent his disciples to go to villages to find people who would give them food. You know, Jesus' whole method of planting churches in the New Testament hinged on whether his disciples could find people who would give them food and eat together with them. That was it. And if they didn't find those kind of people, they would go to the next village. So, and this is my final point. We look to Jesus, don't we, for what fellowship is. And I think we see a good example in John chapter 13. Okay, so, you know, we might call it the Last Supper or whatever the Bible says. But Jesus gathered his friends round a table. Okay, it wasn't a big, massive, spectacular thing. He gathered his disciples around a table and he ate with them. And while they were eating, he taught them. They remembered his body and his blood. But it was in the context of a meal. Like, Jesus wasn't up the front like I am now. He was around a table. Any of his disciples could chip in and say, well, what does that mean? Or, I don't understand that. So, and then Jesus said, you know, I'm your teacher and I've given you an example and you'll be blessed if you go and do this. So I might have got it wrong, but I think the disciples went and did what they'd experienced with Jesus. So that would have been having meals together, loving one another, pouring themselves out for people when they were annoyed, inviting people into your home, giving them the contents of your fridge when you feel like you haven't got much left. That's what fellowship is. So final point in this passage in Philippians, Paul says, make me truly happy by, one, agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, two, loving one another, three, working together with one mind and purpose. So I want to suggest that fellowship, being together around Jesus and his mission and what he wants, is there's three parts. First is agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Now, I'm married. Some of you will be married. That agreeing wholeheartedly with each other starts in our home, in our marriage. You know, that's a challenge, right? But then it works out in our families. And it's not just people saying, okay, you do that and I'll do this and we'll all do our own thing. It's not. It's agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. So as a church, what are you agreeing wholeheartedly with each other about? What is the vision or the purpose that Jesus has put in the middle of you lot that he's saying, right, well, do you agree with this or not? Okay, because we've been given the keys. We've been given a responsibility. It's not good enough in Jesus' kingdom to just come each week and just receive and think. Jesus wants us to agree on something so then we can love one another and then work together, because Jesus wants us to be productive, okay, for the kingdom. So let's pray. So Jesus, we thank you that you're here amongst us as the God who eats with us, as the God who asks us hard questions over the table, and the God who wants to hear a response from us and to have a conversation and have communion together with us. We thank you that you want us to, what we've received from you, to pass this on to other people. And it's incredibly simple, but also incredibly hard. So as we continue to spend time together and with you, Jesus, pray that you'd help us to hear what you're asking us to do and to put it into practice. Amen.
Hi, I just wanted to say I've been listening to, obviously, what's been going on, and I was thinking that these things aren't just add-ons, but when we go back to that verse, we were given Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and not add-ons, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk on. That we should walk in them. And I was just thinking that these things have been created before, you know. They're not just good ideas we think of or things we just read of in the Bible, but we were created for that purpose. Amen.
I've got a T-shirt at home. It's got a BSAA 10 on it, which a lot of people won't even know what it is. It's a motorcycle. And I saw it in Lidl's, which is a surprising place to find a T-shirt with a BSA motorcycle on it. And the minute I saw it, I thought, oh, got to have it. So I bought this thing. And a lot of people look at it and go, oh, yeah, I kind of sort of remember that. And I was thinking about the T-shirt the other day. Actually, it's getting a bit small for me now for some reason. Must be the tumble dryer. But I was thinking about it, and I've been to David's tent, which has just messed everything up, including my ability to lead worship and stuff like that, because I just drift off all over the place. But so the BSA A10 was a very, very nice motorcycle. BSA stands for Birmingham Small Arms, but it also stands for a lot of things if you do a very long journey. And then I stripped one down, so I hope there's no members of the BSA Owners Club here, and chopped it, made it into a street fighter, right? And which is T-bars, drag stacks, coffin tank, king and queen seat, and that. So you look like a hooligan. And so my point is, I bought the T-shirt because I remember the bike. A lot of people have the T-shirt, but have no idea what the actual thing's about. And a lot of people these days wear stuff, like trainers and things like that. Originally, trainers are for people that could run marathons. Now, I mean, I break out into a set sweat thinking about going anywhere for a walk, you know. The BSAA 10, when I built it, I had no idea what it was going to be like to ride. The reason it was a delight to see the T-shirt was eventually I fired the thing up and rode the thing. And when it comes to Jesus, you can have the T-shirt. You can even have the workshop manual, of which I did. Haynes did a workshop manual for an A10. But in the end, you got to get in and do the ride, because the ride is completely different from the book and completely different from the T-shirt, because the ride wearing the T-shirt is pretty cold. In a leather jacket, flat out on an A10, it is one of the best things that you've ever done in your life. Alright? So, let's go for the ride, I reckon. There's a lot of pain, but a lot more healing. There's a lot of trouble. But a lot more people. There's an enemy that seeks to kill what it can't control. It twists and turns, making mountains out of molehills. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy of praise. And I run to Him, and I am saved. An enemy that seeks to kill what it can't control. It twists and turns, making mountains out of molehills. But I will call to worthy of praise. I run to Him and